Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Now, this powerful letter is, we call it the foundational letter in the New Testament. This is a book that we must know and apply. We've come to the turning point of the letter. In fact, this section deals with the practical application of truth, the truths that we've seen in this letter. Now, we've seen so much. I want you to think about it. First of all, and just think of chapters 1 through 11. We have seen theology. We've seen teaching. Chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, we saw that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God and we need a Savior. Chapters 3 and 4, we saw salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, righteousness comes by faith. Then in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, we talked about the Christian life and we saw that we have victory in our walk. And then in 9, 10, and 11, which is what we just finished, we saw Israel past, present, and future. Now we've moved to chapters 12 through 16, the practical application of the truths that we know. We're talking about living our lives based on the Word of God, and we move from theological to practical, from teaching to application, from believing to behaving. May we be encouraged as we move to the practical application of living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there are many areas in God's Word that are hard to understand. We saw last time that we ended in basically in chapter 11, we talked about verse 33 where it said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, boast of the wisdom and knowledge of God, am unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Or some verses, some passages say, "Unfathomable His ways." We realize there are some things that God has and knows and does that are just beyond us because He's the infinite God and we're finite. And we give Him all the glory. As that passage ended, to Him is all glory forever and ever. There is an area that there is much confusion on, but it should not be this way. It's the area of salvation. What must a person do to be saved, to have eternal life? What must a person do? We think this is very simple because we go to Acts 16:30, where the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, and they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." Well, that seems pretty simple, faith in Jesus Christ. Why the confusion? We realize that much of the confusion comes about when there is a misunderstanding of the distinction between salvation and discipleship. Now listen carefully, that we're talking about the distinction between salvation and discipleship. There is a difference between being a believer, one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, and in being a disciple, one who chooses to live for Christ. Realize there are two views concerning this whole issue. Let me give you one. First, there's one view that says some people teach that in order to be a Christian, one must be a disciple. One must serve Christ in order to be saved. Salvation is a commitment. It's an agreement to serve God, to come under His authority and to serve Him. This is often called lordship salvation. One must serve Christ to be saved, and so to be a believer is to be a disciple. There's a second view. And that is that in order to be a Christian, one must trust Jesus Christ as Savior. They must trust in Him for eternal life. They understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And they believe in Him and receive the gift of eternal life. There is no commitment to serve. It is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." Service and discipleship come after salvation, not as a means to salvation. This is often called the free grace salvation. What do we see when we look into the Word? Do we see lordship salvation? Do we see free grace salvation? As we study carefully and we go through the verses, context, over and over, we find that salvation is a gift. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, 154 places just in the New Testament, it says we are saved by faith. We see that there is, that salvation comes by faith. It is not based on what we do. It is not based on what we promise to do. Jesus is the Savior. We are not the Savior. This morning, as we continue in our study of Romans, we're going to see as we move into chapter 12, the distinction, we see the distinction between being a believer, which is by grace through faith, and being a disciple, which is giving our lives in service for Christ. Paul, listen carefully. Paul writes to the believers at Rome, charging them to live for Christ. We see these believers are to live for Christ because they are believers and they have eternal life. We serve because we are saved, not to be saved. As we begin this section, may we understand these truths. And as believers, here's our goal. Our goal is to live for Jesus Christ. That's our plan and our goal. Well, let's begin. We have seen so much in this letter. It's powerful. We're moving right on through it. And of course, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, it'll go pretty fast. There's just so much in there. And we've seen a lot in this letter. We've seen the issues of sin and salvation and Christian life and Israel and the church. We move into the practical part, the application part. We have come to one of the most famous passages, one of those famous verses in the Bible, and that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. In fact, many of you have memorized this. In fact, if I said, anybody want to quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, there are a lot of us in here that could do that. In our 4:12 study and in our 2:2 study, we have Romans, we memorize the verse. This passage says, believers, offer your lives as living sacrifices. That's what it says. What does all this mean? How does it all fit? Now remember, Paul is moving from teaching to application, from doctrine to exhortation. The truth is this, doctrine must always precede application. We must always know the truth before we can apply the truth, and that's powerful, and live it out. Let me break down the passage for you. Here's what we're going to do. We read verses 1 and 2. The passage is so deep. When I originally started to put this together, I thought, okay, what I'll do is probably just go Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then the longer I studied it, there's so many things there that I did not want to go so quickly through. So here's what we're going to do. This morning we're going to do Romans 12, 1. The next time we're going to do Romans 12, 2. Let me show you how they fit together. In Romans 12, 1, he gives us a charge. We see, first of all, the basis for the charge, and then we see the charge. The charge, simply put, is offer your life as a living sacrifice. Then in verse 2, which is, we won't really get into much of it this morning, but we're going to see two things, the method and the result. How do we do it, and what is the result of living our lives for Jesus Christ? So there's a lot of things in there, and we'll see this in the next couple of weeks. As we begin this section, realize that Paul has been teaching these believers who they are in Christ, and now he wants these believers to live out who they are in Christ. Notice how he begins, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He starts with, therefore, I urge you, brethren. Now, the therefore, when you see it, it's usually a summary statement. And what he's doing is he's bringing together, we need to think back, what's he bringing a summary of? Most likely, it's all the first 11 chapters of the book. Because what has he been doing? He started in chapters 1, 2, and 3 and said, we're sinners and need a Savior. Here's how you get saved. Here's the result of salvation. Here's how you live the Christian life. Here's Israel and the church. Here's all of these things. And so he's now bringing it together as his summary. And he says, therefore, based on what we've seen already, all of this information, if you also remember, we ended chapter 11, or Paul ended chapter 11 with a great truth about Jesus Christ. In fact, he talked about God, and he said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his ways and unfathomable his judgments and ways. And he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Nobody has. And then he ended it by saying, from him, through him, to him are all things, and he gets all the glory. And so we could sum it up in this way and say, since we've seen all of the things that he's told us, and since God gets all the glory, what is our response to all of this? He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what should you do? Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Look what he says. Therefore, I urge you. Now, based on what we know, based on what we've seen already in Romans, the first 11 chapters, and the fact that our God is so great, how do we respond? Paul says, therefore, I urge you. Now, the word urge is very strong. In fact, the Greek word could be translated, I beg you. Sometimes it's, I beseech you. Paul wants them to respond to the greatness of God. He said, I'm begging you. This is not a suggestion. It is a plea. It would be the same thing if I said, listen, I want you to look at this passage and I'm begging you to do what this passage says. This is what Paul is saying to the people in Rome, and we could say the same thing for us in making application. He's saying, I'm begging you to do what I'm saying. This is what he wants for believers. This truth is for what God wants for us. Notice what he says, therefore I urge you, brethren. He's calling them believers. The word brethren there is how they called each other, the fellow believers. He is writing to believers in Rome. Sometimes people get confused. I want you to realize he is writing, as we've already seen, a letter to the believers who meet together in the church of Rome. So he is not writing and trying to tell people how to be saved, not in chapter 12. He's already told them that back in chapters 3 and 4. He is writing to believers. He is writing to them to tell them how they should respond based on what they know. I've seen people use this verse as a salvation verse and say, in order to be saved, you must offer your life to Jesus. Well, Paul calls them brethren. He calls them believers. Back in chapter 3 and 4, he's already told us how to be saved. You are saved by faith. You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So he's writing to believers, and notice what he says, therefore I urge you, brethren. Just remember this, works and service do not have a part in eternal life salvation. Now, I said it that way on purpose, eternal life salvation, because I taught you not too long ago in the book of Romans that salvation can mean a number of things. There's salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Salvation in the past is called justification. We have believed in Jesus Christ. We have been saved, saved forever. Salvation in the present is what we call the Christian life. One of the terms is sanctification. We are being saved. That's when we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. There's a future aspect of salvation, which is called glorification. We will be saved, and that means when Jesus comes back and gets us and he changes our body and we'll be with him forever. This passage, he says, I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, who present your bodies. It's not by what we do to be saved. It's what we believe. But look what he says in this verse. This is his charge. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. His charge is based on the mercies of God. Let's think about it. God is a merciful God. We sing a song, what a merciful, merciful, merciful God. What does it mean? He deals with us in grace and love and mercy. Now think about it. God always deals with us in grace. It's by grace we have been saved. He deals with us in love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He deals with us in grace. It's not by works of by mercy. By mercy, it's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy does he save us. In this passage, he mentions the mercies of God. We see his mercies in so many ways. I want you to think about it for a second. What has he done for us in his mercy to us? He has justified us by faith in Christ. We have eternal life. It's a gift. We are sons of God by faith. We are heirs of God. We are in union with Christ. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered to live. We have seen the future hope of Israel and what he's going to do with the church. And we see the greatness of God. All of this is based on the grace and the mercy of God. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. We might say it this way. I'm begging you because of what God has already done for you. If we stop and think, and we'd say, what do we have? We have everything. He has saved us eternally. He has made us his children. He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us the Word of God. He's put us in local bodies. We have all of this based on the mercies of God. So he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what does he say to do? To present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He says to present your bodies as a sacrifice. Simply put, to live in service for Jesus Christ. To offer your lives in service for Christ, to present your bodies. It's powerful. Let me tell you this. Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, this is a charge to us. There are many of you that I look out at this room, I know a lot of you, and I know some of you have already at some time in your life said to God, I want my life to count for you. The charge in this passage is to those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. He's saying what we need to do. He says, I beg you, based on what God has already done, give your life in service for Christ. Notice what it says, to present your body. The way this is written in the original language, it's a once and all thing. It's a once for all. It's a one-time deal. It's offer your life to God. Now, that doesn't mean that when you wake up in the morning, you might say to God, God, would you use me today? But what this is saying is that at a point in time in your life, you say to God, I want my life to count for you. I give you my life. Now, remember, this has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a gift. We're not saved because we give God our life. We're saved because we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and he gives us eternal life, and we are saved and saved forever. This is for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have eternal life. We say to God, God, I give you my life. Take me and use me for your glory. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter what you want me to do. It doesn't make any difference. I give you my life for your honor and your glory. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by what God has done for you, present your life, your bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice. the ideas, our total beings, our minds, our emotions, our wills, present to God to be used for His glory, my life. Have you said in your life, those of you who know Christ, I hope and pray every one of you in this room have already trusted in Jesus. Have you said to God, God, take my life, use me for your glory. Take my life, I present it to you as a sacrifice to be used for your glory. You realize our bodies belong to Him. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. We are to renew our minds. Our minds belong to Him. Romans 12:2. Even our wills belong to Him. Philippians chapter 2 talks about work out your own salvation. That's the Philippians passage. We must present our lives to God, our total self, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our time, our possessions, everything, all to be used for the glory of God. So He says, therefore, based on all what we've seen in this book, I urge you, I beg you, believers, based on the mercies of God, what He's done for you, to give your life as a sacrifice to God. There is that distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer cost us absolutely nothing. Being a disciple cost our lives. That's why Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. To take up the cross means to die to yourself. It means to offer your life as a sacrifice. Salvation cost us nothing. Discipleship cost us our lives. He says, I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. Now notice how He describes our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. There's a contrast here between Old Testament sacrifices and New Testament sacrifices. Now think about it. In the Old Testament, they'd take an animal and they'd bring the animal up to the temple and they had this animal and they'd put their hands on top of the animal's head and the priest would take a knife and slit the throat of that animal. That animal died. They'd pick that animal up and they'd put it on the altar and they'd go, ooh, yeah, that's a dead sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a total contrast. This is a living sacrifice. We're to offer our lives. People say, well, I would die for Jesus. He wants you to live for Him. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. I want to give you a contrast. You know, in the Old Testament, they had an offering called the burnt offering. Very similar to what I just described. They would bring an animal. And they would put their hands on top of the animal, and the priest would cut the throat, and the animal would die. They would take the animal, put it up on the altar. They'd have this fire going, and they would burn the animal completely up. It was called a burnt offering. See, some of the sacrifices, they would have an animal, and they would break off parts of it, and they would eat it. Some parts went to the priest. But on this particular sacrifice called a burnt offering, the animal was burnt completely up. It was a picture of total dedication to God. If a person wanted to, if a Jewish person would come up and say, I want my life totally for God, they would offer a burnt offering. Well, this is our burnt offering in a sense. Because He says, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. A sacrifice cost us. Salvation is free. But the sacrifice of discipleship cost us. I want you to see something. When you think about sacrifices, most of the time we always think about Old Testament sacrifices and all the different animals and things. I want you to see something. There are sacrifices in the New Testament. Hold your place in Romans 12, and I want you to turn back toward the back of your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. You've got Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians and Hebrews and James. And when you get to James, you get right on to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see something about sacrifices. I'm going to give everybody just a second to get there. But we've already seen a sacrifice you can offer as a believer, and that is you offer your life. Let me show you something else. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 5. And, of course, he's talking about us in verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We're priests in the New Testament. That's who we are. And notice what we do. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't offer up animal sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, what are those sacrifices? Stay right there. Don't turn yet. What are those sacrifices? Well, we've already seen one. It's found in Romans 12, verse 1. A spiritual sacrifice is when you offer your life in service for Jesus Christ. I want to show you something else. Turn back just a little bit toward the front of your Bible to the book of Hebrews. If you got, you're from 1 Peter, then you go to James, and then you go to the book of Hebrews, and go to Hebrews 13. So it's, if your Bible's like mine, it's only three or four pages back to Hebrews 13. Look what we see. Hebrews 13, look at verse 15. I want you to see some more sacrifices. Look what he says. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. When you praise God and are thankful to God, that is a spiritual sacrifice to God. But there's more. Look at the next verse. And do not neglect doing good, that's good works, and sharing, that's giving or sharing with what you have, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. In the Old Testament, they had dead animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, we have spiritual sacrifices, our lives, our praise, our good works, our sharing. All of those are sacrifices you can offer as a believer. Go back to Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, and as you're turning back there, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices. The first thing, it's a living sacrifice. And by the way, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It keeps crawling off the altar. It's true. We say, I'm going to do this for the Lord, and then we go, but not today. I want to do this. We have to be careful. He says, I beg you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, your lives, as living. And then he says another thing, and holy sacrifices. It's a living sacrifice, it's a holy sacrifice. The word holy literally means to be set apart. It comes from the same Greek word that we get the word saint from. A saint is a set apart believer. Anyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior is set apart. So that's a believer and a saint are the same thing, and it's a holy person. We're holy in the sight of God. So he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and set apart holy sacrifice. That's what we're to do. We're living and holy sacrifices for God. Is your life set apart for Jesus Christ? Where are you in this issue? It's a big one. It costs you. Now, when we talk to people about Jesus Christ and salvation, we're offering them a gift. We say to them, it's faith. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's the gift of eternal life. When we talk to believers about offering their lives, it is not a gift. It is your sacrifice. The sacrifice of your life, where you would say to God, I give you my life. Notice what he says. Living and holy sacrifices. Then he says, acceptable to God. The word acceptable literally means pleasing. It means pleasing to God. This is what pleases God. When a person offers their lives, this is pleasing to God. You know why? Because this is the plan. You remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, not unto yourselves, to get to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The plan is that we do good works. His plan is that when he saves you, that you then offer your life in service to him. Has nothing to do with your salvation. Has to do with your lifestyle and your rewards and your service for Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm begging you. I'm begging you because of what God has done for you to offer your life to God as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, which would be pleasing, pleasing to God. And look how he ends this verse, which is your spiritual service of worship. That word spiritual service really has a dual meaning. It means something done for God. I mean, really, it was the word used that went of the priest when they served. And that's what we are. We're priests who are serving God. So it's spiritual service. But the word also means logical. The Greek word logikos is the word here. We get the word logical from us. It says, which is your logical service of worship. This is the logical thing to do. Think about it. He loved us. He saved us. He keeps us. He uses us. The logical thing to do is to serve him. As one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, based on God's great mercies to us, what is the logical thing that we should do? It is to offer our lives in service for Christ. I want you to stop and think for a second. There are two decisions that we make. The first one, I hope all of you have already made it. That is the decision, and the question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you believe in Him as your Savior or not? I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have trusted Christ as your Savior. You understand Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and offers eternal life to anyone who will believe in Him. He offers it as a gift. In fact, we trust Christ for eternal life. If there is someone in this room who has never trusted in Christ as their Savior, I want you to understand, right where you're sitting right now, you can believe in Christ. You can say, I trust in Jesus Christ to give me eternal life. I believe in Him as my Savior. It's not by walking down an aisle. It's not by giving your life. It's not by doing works. It's not by making a public profession. It's not by being baptized. It's not by turning away from sin. It's none of that. It is a gift, and it is offered simply by faith. That's the first decision, and that's the greatest decision. But there is a second decision for all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is to offer our lives as living sacrifices. It is to say to God today. Now, let me say this. If you've never come to this decision, I hope and pray that even right now, sometime today, or even in the next day or two, you'll come to the place and you'll say to God, God, I want my life to count for You. I give You my life as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice. I want You to take me and use me for Your glory. I'll go anywhere You want me to go. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I give You my life. Let me tell you something. You will never be the same. Most of you know my background. I never went to church until I went once when I was 6 and once when I was 12. When I was 19, I went off to college, and I didn't know it was a Bible study. I wandered into a Bible study in the dorm, and they shut the door, and I couldn't get out. And I listened to this guy, and guess what? For the first time in my life, I heard the good news, and I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, age 19. It wasn't until age 26, maybe 25 or 26, I'm not sure exactly when it was, some 5, 6, or 7 years down the road, until I came to the second decision, and that was that my life would count for Christ. I was coaching at Mississippi State. It was during spring training, and I came home one night from practice, and I knew that my life should count for Christ. I knew that I should live for Him. I was a little bit afraid. I was afraid that if I said to God, take my life and use me for Your glory, that it'd be bad. That I wouldn't get to be a coach. I wanted to be a coach. That's what I was. I love coaching. But you know what He did? He changed my desires. I don't want to be a coach. I want to be a pastor. And one night I said to Him when I came home, I said, God, I give You my life. I took Romans 12 and I said, I offer You my life as a living sacrifice. Wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, if it's be a coach, fine. If it's not, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, I give You my life for Your glory. I've never been the same. If you've never made that decision, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, and you've never made that second decision, I want you to consider it today. You will never be the same. Tell Him you want your life to count for Him, and that you want to bring honor and glory to Him in everything that you do. Next time, we'll see two things. How do we do it? And what are the results? How do we do it? We stop being conformed to this world and we be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what's the result? Is we'll know God's perfect and acceptable and good will. What have we seen this morning? Paul writes to these fellow believers and he charges them to live for Jesus Christ. He says, based on the mercies of God, offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, serving our God and Savior. Let me give you a couple of applications. First one is this. Understand the distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Look, a lot of people don't make that distinction and there's a lot of confusion. Realize that they are not the same. Being a believer costs us nothing. Jesus Christ has already done it all. He is the Savior. He died and rose again. You believe in Him for eternal life. You trust Him as your Savior. Understand that, but being a disciple, and that there's a distinction there. Being a disciple cost us. It cost us our lives. We serve Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Here's the problem. When people don't make the distinction, you have two things go wrong. Number one, you have works for salvation. When people say you must serve God in order to be saved, then they become the Savior, not Jesus Christ. because it's based on their works. And number two, there is never assurance of salvation under this view. Because you can never know if you've done enough in order to be saved. You can say, well, I've tried to do this and this and this, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. So understand, there is a distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation cost us nothing. Discipleship cost us our lives. Second, offer our lives to our Savior for service. This is the key. This is what the charge is. Give Him your life. If you've never done it, and I'm talking about believers now. As a believer, if you've never done this, say to Him, I want my life to count for You. Take a blank piece of paper and say, this is my life. God, You don't have to tell me a thing. I'm signing my name at the bottom. You fill it in any way You want to. Give Him your life. A, we are to be living and holy sacrifices. He wants our lives to count for Him, our times, our talents, our abilities, our possessions, all of this, and we're to be holy, set apart people. And B, this is the logical response to our Savior. This is what He says. This is your logical service of worship. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is what we should do. Doesn't it make sense? Listen, if we don't know what the next 30 minutes are going to hold for us, what about God who knows the end from the beginning? He knows everything. Who's better to run our lives? Us who don't know anything, or Him who knows everything? Well, it's logical based on what He's done for us. Give Him our lives in service. This is voluntary, decisive, pleasing to God, and is an act of spiritual service. I beg you. This is not from Paul, this is from me. If you've never come to this point in your life, I hope and pray you've all trusted in Christ. If you never trusted Christ, that's first. You have to believe in Him as your Savior. But if you have trusted in Christ, I beg you, you'll never be the same if you make this decision. Make the decision that you say, I want my life to count for Jesus. And from this day forward, I give You my life in service for You. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. It doesn't matter, Lord. You're the Savior. You're the Creator. You're the Redeemer. You're the Sustainer, the Provider, the Protector. You know everything. You control everything. I give You my life. You will never be the same, and you'll never regret it. You'll never be the same. Because of all that our God has done for us, may we offer our lives as living sacrifices to God in service for Him while we're on this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. It's so powerful, Lord. And as we think about this first part, may we understand the distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Lord, we know that one is free. It costs us absolutely nothing because Jesus did it all. But the other one costs us as we offer our lives. So, Lord, may we understand that so we can tell others and make sure people understand it. But second, Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's never trusted in Jesus, they'll trust Him right now. But Lord, for all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, if we have not at this point in time in our life given our lives to You in service, I pray, Lord, that we'll consider right now or today or early part of this week that we'll offer our lives as living and holy sacrifices. Lord, that our lives will count for You. This is the logical response to Your mercies in our lives from what You've done. You died for us so that we could live for You. Lord, I pray that we as a body of believers, many of us, in fact, all of us who know Jesus, will also offer our lives in service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.